It's good to be here in the house of the Lord again. It's good to be back home again after many miles over the past week. And it's good to see so many here this morning. Just looking back, it's we've got East Coast to West Coast and Central America, and I don't know how far north, but it's familiar faces. Some of you, welcome back home. It's good to enjoyed spend a little time with Emery and Katie's family last night. And as I reflected there, and the years bring change. There's one thing that came to my mind as I was thinking of Emery and Katie. About exactly 10 years ago, first time I was asked to go somewhere to preach. We got a phone call from them, and it's up here at Northern Missouri, and they said, Emery said they want to take us. They're going to drive, and they're going to take us, and they did. And that that meant a lot. That was it's been a blessing. So just it was good to see the family here again. Also, glad to have Brother Tim here with us, and if it were not for his driving all night, I would not permit him to stay sitting there, but he came in. I'm still glad to have you here anyway. For this message this morning, I struggled with a title. It just blessed me. The service, the songs, the opening songs there, thinking of how great thou art, who God is, and Jesus, his boundless love to me, and then the whole service just, I have to admit the title came right here this morning, the service, and that is, I've titled it, the Power of His Resurrection. And you know, if it were not for that, there would be no reason to be here this morning. And I'd like to start out reading a few verses out of Matthew chapter 28, if you want to turn with me. First couple verses there, I'll be reading some more of the resurrection story as we go through the service. I love this account. These couple verses, there's so much in it. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And when we think of Christ's life here on this earth, we have his birth, his mission, his death, and his resurrection. And we really can't separate them. They all play an important role, part in God's plan for the atonement he made for mankind. That's for you and for me, for each one of us personally. And he had made a promise to Adam and Eve after their sin in the Garden of Eden. I think this passage that we just read is a beautiful narrative of the resurrection. You know, it says, the completeness of Christ's victory over death. The angel rolled the stone away and sat upon it. Death was conquered. The powers of evil and darkness were routed by the powers of heaven. Now, the cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing to ever appear among men. With the cross of the old Roman times knew no compromise. That cross never made concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponent and silencing him for good. And you know, it didn't spare Christ either, but slew him the same as the rest. You know, he was alive when they hung him on that cross and completely dead physically when they took him down 6 hours later. That was a cross, the first time it appeared in Christian history. And I'd like to read from a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. You're welcome to turn to it or just follow along. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if this in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's a book written by the title, When It Was Dark. And this story, this guy gives a narrative of a wealthy unbeliever who wanted to discredit Christianity. And he endeavors to do that by discrediting the resurrection. You know, in that respect, logic is sound. If the resurrection can be discredited, Christianity is overthrown. We have no more to offer than all the other false religions of the world. This man hired archaeologists to fake a discovery of the body of Jesus in the neighborhood of Jerusalem. On the tomb was an inscription testifying that the owner of this sepulcher stole the body of Jesus and hid it there. The novel then goes on to describe the ultimate effect of such a discovery. If it is accepted as truth by the Christian world, by the Christian church, by civilization in general, in powerful passages, he shows how gradually the Christian church crumbles and collapses, how men and women go back to lust, cruelty, and animalism, how the flame of hope dies out in every human heart. You know, had the body of Christ ever been found, or a grave in which it could be proved that his body had been placed, other than that of Joseph of Arimathea, the church would indeed disappear, and the sun of human hope would set in the darkness of an ever-ending life. But thanks be to God, now is Christ risen from the dead. You know, on that empty tomb, it is written by the angels that he is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him, Luke 16:6. You know, how wonderful. Do we believe that? Is it real to us this morning? I'd like to look a little bit at the suffering Savior, his trial and his crucifixion, what he went through for you and for me. He went through this alone. You know, we read about the martyrs and their faith and their confidence, their encouragement as they suffered. Just yesterday I was reading from some more recent, well, it's not recent, it's almost 100, around 100 years ago, in World War I, I believe it was, some of the conscientious objectors and what they went through. And it's a real blessing. It's to see their faith, the suffering they went through, but their willingness to go through it and their unwillingness to yield to what was expected of them. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 26, the account there. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Here we have the time clock emptying out, the foggiest night in history. Jesus going out by himself among the twisted olive trees. Ground cluttered with rocks, maybe a low rock fence. Alone, the weight unbearable in the penetrating darkness. We see Jesus cry in verse 39 there, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then also in 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And repeated it the third time, it says later. You know, no one would stay up with him. He asked his disciples to watch with him, only to return and find them sleeping. Now think of that solitary figure, face down to the ground, stained with dirt and tears. Mark 14:33 says, And he began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Luke says, His sweat was as it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. Then we have the arrest and the trials. Being blindfolded and spat on, struck in the face with fists, and finally sentenced by Pilate. Scourged, tied to a post, very likely, while Roman soldiers repeatedly struck his back. The whips cutting into the flesh till they produced quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. There's a story told of a man that had a dream, Dr. Alexander White tells it. He dreamt he saw Jesus tied to a whipping post. A soldier was scourging him. He saw the whip of the soldier's in the soldier's hand. With its thick lashes, studded here and there with bits of lead or bone, which were intended to cut into the flesh. And as a soldier brought the whip down on the bare shoulders of Jesus, the dreamer shuddered when he saw the marks and the bloodstains it left behind. And when the soldier raised his hand to strike again, the dreamer rushed forward, intending to stop him. As he did so, the soldier turned around, and the dreamer recognized himself. You know, isn't that... Do we see ourselves as that person? It was you. It was me. There's a poem. I struck the cruelest blow. They crushed the thorns into his brow and struck harsh blows that day. I only walked away. They drove the nails into his hands and raised the cross on high. O Lord, that men could be so vile, I only passed thee by. But blinded eyes and heart of stone will spurn a love like thine. O Lord, I struck the cruelest blows, the sharpest thorns were mine. We go to Matthew 27, verse 27 now. It says, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. And put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, the Roman soldiers seemed amused by this weakened man who claimed to be king. They began to mock him by placing a robe on his shoulders, a crown of thorns on his head, a wooden staff as a scepter in his right hand. And when they tore the robe from his back, they probably reopened his wounds. Then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus, the man who healed so many, the man who reached out to all those in need, they led him away. With his physical condition being very low, if not critical, the pain he had suffered, the long night of torture, and most of all the weight that was hanging over him, the sins of the whole world. Now, there's no divine composure there. You know, his heart is so sad that he faints under the load, under the weight of the cross, as he's being prodded along, mocked at as he stumbled, falling without being able to catch himself, arms stretched out, tied to the cross. Off to the side stands a man looking on with, we don't know much about him. Was it with pity, annoyance, or amusement, what it was? I believe it was with pity. But the Roman soldier looked at him and compelled him to carry the cross. What was Simon's reply? You know, we don't have that. He could have, whatever it was, whatever his response was, there was no choice. He balances the timber on his shoulders and slowly falls into step with the procession. You know, he becomes the first in line to do literally what God calls every one of his disciples to do. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. You know, so many want to claim salvation, but they don't want the marks of the cross. Now, the cross not only brings Christ's earthly life to an end, but it also ends the first life, the old life, of every one of his true followers. It destroys the old patterns, the Adam pattern, in the believer's life. It brings it to an end. The God who raised Christ from the dead raises the believer, and new life begins. You know, this, and nothing less than this, is true Christianity. So many want to modify the cross to please. To do that is to court spiritual disaster. Its end is the empty language of salvation, the powerless life. You know, we have the choice to turn our backs on it or to die on it. To kneel down before it in true repentance, like Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress, and let the weight roll off, or to stumble on in our own strength, living a life of defeat. Hebrews 12 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, the cross isn't the popular way like we heard. The cross means reproach. You know, this morning, I had a little encounter with Sarge. And I don't know how many of you know Sarge, but he's a big four-legged critter. my daughter's dog, and he's about a year and a half old. And I'm convinced he came with some bad habits. And he's very adverse to the idea of submitting or giving up his will. He hates to be chained. He hates to be penned up. And he doesn't realize that it's for his good. It's for his own protection. And if he doesn't listen, it's probably eventually going to be to his own demise. If he's out running around, if he's not willing to listen. But this morning, you know, he has it nice. He has a warm place to sleep. In the summertime, he has a cool place to sleep. He's allowed to sleep inside the door in the rug. Excuse me. He's allowed to run loose. He doesn't realize that freedom comes. He'd have much more freedom by submitting and by listening. And as I gave him his food and grabbed a hold of his collar to take him to chain him up so he would stay home, he started in this desperate struggle, twisting and turning his head. And I knew what he was trying to do is to get the collar off his head. And I knew if I did that, once I let loose, the battle was lost. I wouldn't catch him again. So I bear the scars on this arm of that hanging on. He's upside down, flipping around, and trying to keep out of his mouth. And finally, managed to put the chain on him, and he realized he wasn't going to get away. But you know, how many times do we find, does God look at us like that? And we're straining, we're chafing, we're writhing, we're trying to twist out. And you know, he cares so much more about us. And if we only knew that freedom would come by just committing, submitting ourselves to his will, it's where true freedom is found. You know, if we follow the example of our Lord and submit the whole pattern of our lives to be destroyed and build again in the power of the endless life, we're going to find that it will cut into our lives where it hurts the most. Not sparing us or our carefully guarded reputations. It's going to bring our proud, selfish lives to an end. And only then can that pattern be changed and we can walk in newness of life. The changed attitude towards the cross that we see today doesn't prove that God has changed, or that Christ has eased up on his demand that we carry the cross. In reality, so-called Christianity has moved away from the principles Jesus set forth and the apostles explained. Maybe we tend to think that we're removed from that. The cross-bearing life isn't something that we do or wear. It's spontaneous. Yes, it affects what we do and what we wear, and it affects every area of our life. It affects, I believe, every believer will desire to be a part of a body of believers. It's going to be the cross-bearing life is a living experience. It's a life we walk. It's the ever-present awareness of the man, Christ Jesus, and the price that he paid. He took what I deserved. We see the compassion of Jesus. Even in his hours of greatest pain and agony, he didn't forget his mother. He says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he turned to John and said, "Behold thy mother." You know, what a comfort when we face trials and distresses in this life. Jesus sees, he cares. You know, when he was facing death, He didn't we wouldn't say he had the sunshine of God's countenance on him that we read of many testimonies, like I mentioned earlier, of the martyrs. He was alone. He gave that awful wail of woe. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe that was because of the sin that he was bearing. The Father turned his back on him. He had to carry that, the climax of the Savior's woe. Isaiah 53:9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Talking about Christ. You know, here hung the one that held the world in the palm of his hand, the one that created the universe, the creator of all the heavenly bodies, creator of mankind, forsaken, quoting the words of David. But when David felt like everybody was against him, he could still have the confidence and the comfort that God was with him. John 19, verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." So I have the words here, I thirst. His senses weren't dulled. He was dehydrated from all the blood loss, the sweating, the suffering. He asked for a drink. And maybe it was for the strength to utter those final words, "It is finished." You know, there have been many sermons preached on those three words. There's a lot in those three words. But simply stated, I believe, there in verse 28, saying, "Jesus, knowing all things, were now accomplished." You know, his life was always overshadowed by the cross. His life was a life of humiliation and suffering from the manger to the tomb. He had nowhere to lay his head, and when he died, his body was put in a borrowed tomb. This was finished. No longer was he under that shadow anymore. After his resurrection, he still bore the marks of the cross. Those few glimpses that we catch of Christ after the resurrection, we find the risen Christ are all marked by the same gentleness and the very evidences that he gave them that he was the same Jesus were the marks of the spear and the nails. We have that beautiful scene there on the road to Emmaus when he was walking with the disciples, the same gentle Christ walking by with them unrecognized and then vanishing out of their sight when they recognized him. You know, even on the throne where he's now, the same marks still remain, I believe, amid the glories of the heavenly world. I believe we're going to see those same marks. John beheld him as a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. The marks of the Master are going to be worn by his servants. Galatians 6:17 says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word marks in this text would give the idea of brand marks. A mark that is branded into the flesh. And it suggests the idea of a cruel practice, branding political offenders in the face with a badge of dishonor, which could never be erased. One commentator said that the Greek word literally means a stigma or suggests a mark of reproach and shame. And the Apostle Paul says that he bears in his body the branded scar which identifies him with Christ and his cross. You know, are we willing to bear in our body those marks? Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You know, to do this is to submit the whole pattern of our lives to be destroyed and to build again in the power of the endless life. And in closing, I'd like to read a poem, Three Crosses. You know, I think we find ourselves on one side or the other. We find ourselves facing the same decision that these two thieves did. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to find yourself? We can repent or we can reject. There's no other alternative. And the consequences are the same for you and I as they were for those two convicts. And we have the same opportunity. You know, are we ashamed to identify with the one who gave his life and rose again triumphant so that you and I could live with him forever? The ultimate ransom is paid. The title, Three Crosses. Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God. How wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with words, "O Lord, remember me." The other scoffed and turned aside to lost eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still as when those sentinels first met earth's wondering view, the presence of the Lord divides upon which side are you. Let's kneel for prayer.